I want to speak to you on the subject of the Lordship of Christ. But by way of introduction, I'd like to share with you some recent developments in our deacon body. In our deacons meeting on August the 21st, our deacons accepted a recommendation to add 8 core values to our decorum. And those 8 core values will come before you as a church body for a vote on October 23rd. And I thought it would do well for me to preach on each one of those core values, beginning with the Lordship of Christ. But I want to go ahead and share with you the other remaining core values. They are Bible-based preaching and teaching, a culture of prayer, the lifestyle of worship that every believer ought to have, evangelism and missions, serving others, the importance of fellowship, and strengthening families. And this next Sunday, I'm going to take that core value, the strengthening of families, especially in light of the election that is looming on the horizon. And I want to take this opportunity to encourage every Christian to exercise their duty and their obligation as a believer to vote in the presidential election. And I pray that as I preach next Sunday on some basic moral values that we as believers ought to have about the family, that you will be guided by the Bible and by our Christian convictions in your choice of our next president. And so I hope you'll be here for that next Sunday. But today, as I said, I'm preaching on the Lordship of Christ. And as it will appear in our decorum when you vote on it, on October 23rd, it is stated this way, the Lordship of Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and as such, he deserves first place in all things. We surrender ourselves to his will for the glory of God. And this worship service is a beautiful picture of how everything we do as a church ought to have as its center the Lord Jesus Christ. The sermon's not the central focus of the service today. The music's not the central focus, but the Lord's Supper, reminding us of his sacrifice on the cross, is our focus in this worship service today. And everything we do as a church ought to be centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to be a church where Jesus is Lord? Well, what I've done is I have taken three statements out of the core value on the Lordship of Christ and made them my 3 points in the message today. And they're there in your bulletin. I hope you'll follow along as we look together at the Lordship of Christ. Number one, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Many places in the Bible give us that direction, but Colossians 1:18 is especially good. It says, and he, that's Jesus, the head of the body, the church. You know, there can only be one head to a human body or to a spiritual body. And in this case, the one and only head is Jesus Christ. We've experienced a wonderful county fair, and I congratulate the Kiwanis for doing another fine job on putting on a fair that everyone could enjoy. But one of the things on the midway that especially caught my attention was right next to the church booth. Our Western Baptist Association, 54 churches, rents space on the midway. As you enter the midway And each night, churches have the opportunity to sit there and to share with people about Jesus and share with them about what God is doing in their church. And right next to the church booth was a very smelly, and I mean very smelly, exhibit. And the announcer on the loudspeaker said that you could pay the price with a ticket, enter into that booth and see a two-headed pig, or you could see a two-headed raccoon. And I didn't pay the fare to go in there, but I thought it was unusual that these two-headed freaks were right next to the church booth, because there are churches that have more than one head, that have more than one boss, that have more than one director. And we see here from this verse that there is only one head, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body. And just like any body that has two or more heads is unnatural, a church that has more than the head of Jesus Christ is not only unnatural, but it is unbiblical. Going ahead, just unpacking this verse, it says that He, Jesus, is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning. That reminded me of the prologue in John 1:1, where the apostle said about Jesus that in the beginning was the Word. That's talking about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. And Jesus pre-existed even the creation of this earth. He pre-existed even His incarnation when He came here on that first Christmas day as a sinless baby and lived a sinless life. But He is the beginning. And look at this next statement. Jesus, the head of the church, is also the firstborn from the dead. Now, what does that mean? That means that Jesus is the only person in human history that has ever been resurrected from the dead. And I know you're saying, oh, wait a minute here, preacher. I know in the Gospel of John, we read about a guy named Lazarus, whom Jesus Himself raised from the dead, and you would be right. But Lazarus was raised, or I should say resuscitated instead of resurrected, to die again physically. When Jesus was resurrected, it was once for all, never for Him to die again. And that's why He is the firstborn from the dead. Why? That in all things He may have precedence. In other words, that He may have priority and first place in the life of the believer and the life of the church. Now, the second point that we'll be voting on, actually it's already been voted on in Scripture, but it's there in your notes, is this statement, point number two. Jesus deserves first place in all things. This is what Jesus said about Himself in Matthew 6:33 when He said, seek first, not second, not third, not fourth, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I have given you a little acrostic there, a little fill in the blank in your listening guide there in the bulletin that shows us where Jesus ought to occupy first place in our lives. First of all, He should be first in number one, F, our finances. Proverbs 3:9 says this, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty. God says, give me the first part back, and I will bless the rest. God said that money is the number one test of your priorities in life. Your checkbook reveals what is important to you. And if you were just to take out your checkbook ledger, it would reveal much about your priorities in life. Pastor Rick Warren says this, and I quote, "The purpose of tithing is to teach you to put God first in your life. God says the first 10% of all I make goes back to Him. The purpose is simply to teach us to put God first. If God is not first in your finances, He's really not first in your life." Now, don't get mad at me. Get mad at Rick Warren. He's the one that said it, but I amen it. I agree with it. Because our finances show who the number one priority, or what the number one priority is in our life. But putting God first not only deals with our F finances, but also our I interests. Let me ask you a question. What really interests you? What are you really passionate about? What really excites you? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." I want you to think about your pastimes and what you do on weekends or when you have free time. Does that fall under the verse that Paul said ought to be typical in the life of every believer, that it brings glory to God? Or would it bring shame and disgrace to His holy name? We ought to put God first, not only in our finances, but in our interests, but also in our relationships. If you want God to be first place in your life, you're going to be very careful about choosing who your friends are. Why? Because you become like the people that you spend the most time with. They are either bringing you up or they are bringing you down. 1 Corinthians 15:33 puts it this way: "Evil company corrupts good habits." Do you have some bad habits? Well, then you need to find a new group of friends. You need to find some people that will encourage you to come to church and be around other believers. And you'll be surprised how that will strengthen yourself spiritually. So put God first in your relationships. Also, put God first in S, your schedule. This is hard for many of us, and we should daily ask God to show us how to use our time wisely. If you don't have a to-do list for this week, I encourage you to go home and make a to-do list. Maybe you make daily to-do lists. But make a to-do list. And it doesn't mean that you're going to hit everything that you propose to do in this week, but it's going to give you a guide. If you aim at nothing, you hit nothing. And if there are some things you have to carry over to next week, that's good. You have a written record of what you need to do according to God's schedule in your life. God has a plan for your life, and this is very important for us as believers. We need to differentiate between what is good and what is best. So many times we are satisfied with just doing good things, and we give ourselves a pat on the back for that. But God wants us to do the best. And I encourage you today to be satisfied with nothing less than the best in what you do for God in your daily and weekly schedule. And then let me say this also. As you're scheduling your week, make sure you have time to pray and to meditate on God's Word. You'll find strength from that, and you'll find direction from that as well. Finally, putting God first not only deals with F, our finances, and I, our interests, R, our relationships, S, our schedule, but we need to put Him first also in our troubles. There are many people who have things that are bothering them today, and they're very troubled. The sad thing is, many Christians Do not go to God first in prayer when they're in trouble. God is only their last resort. Prayer is only a last resort instead of a first option. Are you in trouble today? In trouble with a relationship? In trouble at school? In trouble with your finances or your employment? Well, then listen to what God says in Psalm 50, verse 15. Call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. That's making Jesus Lord. That's putting him first when we glorify him in everything we do. The third and final point there in your listening guide for the Lordship of Christ is to surrender ourselves to his will for the glory of God. A couple of Wednesday nights ago, our children and teenagers who are in missions education, along with our folks that come to prayer meeting, met over here in our historic sanctuary at our normal time. And we heard the story of one of our new International Mission Board missionaries. I can't even tell you her name because this sermon is being televised and it's being taped for the internet. And she is going to such a dangerous place in the world, I can't even tell you her name. I could only tell you her initials, and I won't even do that today. I can't even tell you what country she is going to because of the danger to believers in that country. I won't even tell you the continent that she is going to. But I will tell you that we Southern Baptists have a term for the place she is going. It is called the last frontier. And as this young, beautiful lady shared her testimony about her call to missions to us a couple of Wednesday nights ago, she kept on using the word surrender. It's a key word in this third point, in making Jesus Lord in your life, the boss of your life. And she kept on talking about how she had to surrender her wishes and wants about her own comforts and conveniences here in the United States, how she had to surrender to God her own plans for having a family and being married, how she had to surrender her own will to God about not pursuing the career that she had educated herself for. My friend, that's the life of a believer. We must be willing to surrender to God's will in order to show that he is the true Lord of our lives. 10 years ago, this very weekend, I sat in a motel room over on East Noonan Bypass, Country Inn and Suites, and my family, Amy, Stape, and Nathan were there with me in that hotel. And the reason we were here 10 years ago was because the very next morning I would be standing in this place and would be preaching in this building for the very first time. And knowing the significance of that, I took my devotional book at that time, a classic devotional book by Oswald Chambers called My Utmost for His Highest. I hadn't had a chance to read it all day, but I sat there that evening before I would preach in this building for the first time. And the scripture that was the focus for September 23rd, 2006 day was out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verse 31. And the whole devotion was built around this part of that verse where Jesus says to his disciples shortly before his own crucifixion, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem." The point of the devotion was to surrender ourselves to the Lord's will, no matter what it may cost us, no matter where it may take us. For the devotion that evening that I read 10 years ago, Oswald Chambers wrote, and I quote, "In our Lord's life, Jerusalem was the place he reached the culmination of the Father's will upon the cross. And unless we go there with Jesus, we will have no friendship or fellowship with him. In other words, the same things that happened to our Lord on his way to the cross will happen to us, but nothing must divert us from going up to our own Jerusalem." You can imagine the effect that had upon me on the eve of preaching in view of a call here, because I had not come up to Jerusalem. I had come up to Noonan from the state of Florida. And I so took to heart the devotion for that night that I stood in the pulpit the very next morning here preaching for the first time and shared with you the words I just shared with you. There was some nervous laughter when I shared it with you, but I've been reminded of it over and over and over again throughout these 10 years, that if we want to make Jesus Lord in our lives, we must surrender to him no matter where it takes us, no matter how much it costs us. So as we approach this time of decision, I want to invite you to go up to Jerusalem with me, or to go up, more importantly, to Jerusalem with Jesus. And I'll be honest, there may be a cross there. There will be sacrifice. But there is where God will receive his glory as you surrender your will to him. You know what that means today? That means that you might, for the very first time, walk down one of these aisles, down from the balcony. When I have everyone stand and I'll be standing in front of this Lord's Supper table, it might mean for the very first time you'll walk down these aisles to where I'm standing and say, "You know what? I've never surrendered myself to Christ. And I want him to be the boss of my life. I want him to be the one that calls the shots in my life." Or maybe you're here as a believer, and you've been searching God's will about a church home. And maybe God is giving you direction today that this is the place that he wants you to serve. Won't you surrender yourself to his lordship today, and in doing so, bring glory to God? I don't know what God's will is for your life, but I do know this. He has a will for each and every one of us. And unless we say yes to him, we will be the most miserable people in the world. So would you say yes to him as we talk to him right now? Oh, dear Father, I thank you so much for Jesus. I thank you for how he is not only our Savior, but he is our Lord. And Father, may we demonstrate his lordship in our life by surrendering ourselves to you. Father, I pray for that person who needs a Savior today. I pray that they would come and that they would receive your love, your mercy, your grace, and your forgiveness. Father, I pray for those persons that might need a church home and you're leading them to come to this place today. Father, I pray that they would say yes to you. And I ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.